The mic's gone. It's time for preaching, so get your Bibles. I'm just kidding. It is time. We're not going to do the music anymore today. We're done with music. Just kidding. I knew you'd be crushed. Like, we have to listen to you the whole time? No, you don't. We're gonna do the worship at the end, because this morning I want us to have a time to reflect and concentrate, and really, I want to share something with you that's really hard. And I want to be really direct with you. Some of you, this may actually even be offensive. I just think it's funny. Michael, go ahead and play the video.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh, here he comes. Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. And Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it, because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
Man, it was only one cigarette.
I heard that. Look at all these sinners. All right, listen up. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Listen to what I have to say. I have done many wonderful things. I have healed many people of diseases. I have performed many miracles, so that I can tell you this. You're all evil. There is no hope. That's it. Thank you.
Oh, it's comical. I just get tickled because Jesus' voice. But honestly, though, I mean, sometimes we take that approach to our Christianity, don't we? That we've got this this idea that our faith is best played out in the things we don't do. And if we can manage to keep the list of things we don't do down to a minimum, then God, who's waiting in heaven with his magnifying glass to burn us like ants, won't have a checklist against us. And so what happens is our Christianity, our faith becomes a list of things we shouldn't do. And that's not at all what the New Testament, what God, what the Holy Spirit intended for your relationship with him to be about. God never intended it to be one of those, well, I do this and this, but I don't do this and this, and so on the checks and balances, I'm pretty good. The truth is, all the good that you can do, God wants to do in and through you. And it's just a matter of understanding, I think, sometimes, what it is he's done in us when he saved us. This morning I want to talk with you about regeneration. And regeneration, this is one of those deeply theological doctrines taught in systematic theology classes and seminaries across America. But we're not going to do it that deep, because it gets into this. I mean, it can blow your mind when you really start digging into this. But the bottom line is this. That regeneration, simply put, is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. And what I want to do is I want to break this definition down. We're just going to spend a few minutes breaking this definition down. Then I want to talk to you about what regeneration looks like. And then have you get alone with God as we continue to worship and ask God, does my life look regenerated? And what you're going to find out this morning is if you answer that question no, then the witness of Scripture, the New Testament, is if there's no regeneration, there is no salvation. And so that's where I want you to keep an open mind, because 70% of America will tell you that they are Christians. but they have no idea what it really means to be a Christian, and their life looks no different. Dr. Billy Graham himself says that he believes that 80% of the church is not truly Christian. That they have joined a religious organization, and their spirituality has become a myriad of events through a religious organization that they consider their Christianity. So what I want us to look at is, what is regeneration? What does it look like in my life? And am I regenerated? The other way you may have heard this, if you've been around church community or church culture at all, is you may have heard regeneration as being born again. And so what we're going to talk about is, what does it look like to be born again? Nicodemus came to Jesus and he asked him, "Teacher, what do I have to do to get the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to be able to live forever?" Nicodemus was an old man. He was near the end of his life, and he was thinking, how do I extend my life? And so he says, what do I do? How do I get this kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tells him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Well, Nicodemus, being an older guy, he has a pretty pertinent question. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus says, very simply, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, unless he's born of water and of spirit." This is a big thing, because Jesus says no one. Now listen, if your hope is at the end of your life, as you breathe your last breath and you close out this life, if your hope is to step into the presence of Jesus, you must be born again. There is no other way. And this is what Nicodemus is asking, and this is what Jesus is getting to. Now, some people go to this passage and they say, well, this means you've got to be baptized and then filled with the Spirit. That's not what he's saying. If you've ever been present at a human birth, I guess maybe any birth for that matter, it's a water event. Enough said, right? Jesus is not saying here that you've got to be baptized and filled with the Spirit. He's saying, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, the first thing that's got to happen is you've got to be born. Right? We have to be alive physically. However, at birth, although we may be alive physically, we're spiritually dead. And so Jesus says you have to be born physically, and then you must be born spiritually. That's why he told him you must be born again. This is not about baptism and filling. This is about births. And they're carrying on the metaphor of being born. And so Jesus is very clear that only those who are regenerated, only those who are born again, will get into the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at our definition. First of all, regeneration is a secret act of God. It's not secret in that he's hiding it, okay? It's secret in that it happens inside you, and it's beyond definition by our finite minds. We can't really grasp how I was once spiritually dead, even though I'm physically alive. My spirit was dead inside me until God awakened it. And when God awakened it, I became alive. I mean, we can kind of explain it like we have a light bulb inside that's been dead and we carry it around, and at some point God plugs it in and turns it on and we're spiritually alive. But even that fails to be something we can really understand and explain. Here it is. I mean, this is the truth. The moment that God says, "I want to be your Savior," and you say, "I want that," you are instantly made new inside. You're not instantly fixed. It's not the old is taken and repaired. You are recreated on the inside. Your spirit, for the first time, becomes alive. We can't understand that, but it also happens inside. It's not something that at that moment is obvious. It's not like you say, "Yes, Jesus, I want that," and poof, your head begins to glow. And you can spot us out in the community. "Oh, there's one of those really born-again people. Their head's glowing." It doesn't happen like that. It's something that happens inside, but something we can't quite understand. We just have to understand that it is, because God says it is. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told the church, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery." So this is the mystery. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." We can't grasp it because our minds are so, what we see is what we understand. Maybe even what's explained to us we understand. I need to see it usually. So this is one of those things that has to be by faith. We just understand that God changes us. But it's also an act of God. Being born again, being regenerated, is totally a work of God in which we play absolutely no part. It's like when you were born. What did you do at birth? Did you help in any way? Did you offer to cut the umbilical cord for yourself? Or, I mean, I'm sure you were. Some of y'all were ready to get out, and your moms knew you were trying. You know, but the truth is, at our birth, it's something that's perpetrated on us. We go from warm and dark and secure to a world. The doctor slaps us. We become animated. Or like me, the doctor slaps your mom, and she becomes animated. Yeah, it's just one of those things where it just happens to us. Spiritual regeneration, spiritual rebirth is the same thing. There's not anything you can do that is a part of what God is doing in you. In James writes this, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Notice that anything that happens there is passive on our part, it's active on God's part. Peter says, Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given to us new birth into a hope, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the act, it's the work of God in you to regenerate you. Okay? If we could regenerate ourselves, the cross would be unnecessary. If we could work out being born again on our own, Jesus would not have had to die. We would just have to try harder. The truth is, there's no amount of effort you can put into your regeneration that will cause it to happen for you. It's something God does. It's something He imparts. Regeneration is given by God, and it's by God alone. There's nothing you can do to earn it or possess it. There are a lot of people out there who will tell you that, well, for Christianity, God imparts it, but for this religion, you get it imparted this way. And for this religion, you get it imparted this way. And if you are a spiritually enlightened person, your afterlife may be a little bit different, but we're all kind of going to the same place, and we're all getting there. Listen, John 14:6 says this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one comes to the Father unless they come through me. This spiritual rebirth, this being born again, this regeneration comes only from God and nowhere else. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul spells it out for the church at Ephesus. It's by grace you're saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that you can't boast about it. It's something that you could never get, earn, or hope to achieve on your own. We must look to God. He is the one that imparts it. And it's a new spiritual life. It's not the old life. It's not a kind of a patchwork job of the old spiritual you. I learned early in my marriage that I'm not a fixer-upper. I can't fix. I can't repair. I made a birdhouse once for my wife that she had to go back and fix. It was that bad. She had to patch all the gaps with putty and then do this tremendous paint job on it so you couldn't see all the flaws. It was horrible. I can't build anything, but the truth is, neither can you when it comes to spirituality. God is the one who's working to build a brand new life. He's not using scraps. He's not using the leftovers from your old life. He is taking you, and the moment you say yes to what He's revealed to you, you are changed. In an instant, you are regenerated. Now, what happens is that new spiritual life, it becomes played out over time, and those changes become apparent over time. It's not just new spiritual life, and we go from being dead to alive, as Paul told the Ephesian church, you are dead in your sins and your transgressions. This new spiritual life takes us from being in darkness and from being dead to being alive and walking in the light. Throughout the New Testament, anytime you see the metaphor darkness, when you see darkness, you understand that Jesus is talking about unenlightened people. And unenlightened would be that they have never come to faith in Christ. And so that's what you find in the New Testament. And it's given to us. Our society, our culture wants us to believe that everyone's going to get to heaven somehow. Somehow, some way, God loves everybody so much that He's just going to let everybody in. But that couldn't be further from the truth. The truth is that this new life is only bestowed upon those who believe on Jesus. Not just acknowledge Him. Because, folks, the devil knows that Jesus is real. But those people who believe on Jesus, in other words, He becomes the foundation for their belief system. He becomes, so to speak, the glasses through which you see the rest of life and your experience. First Peter, he says this, we who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Only those that God has saved are going to be the ones who get this eternal life, this regeneration. So what does that mean for us? It's very simple. That as soon as God says, you know what, I died for you, and I want you to live for me, and we go, yes, I get that. I want that. He changes us. And then there are benefits that come. There are things that our life is going to start doing. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want to show you five things from the book of 1 John. Actually, four from the first John, and the fifth one is from Galatians. I'll show you five things that the Christian life really looks like. And if the Christian life doesn't look like this, the witness of Scripture, the witness of the Holy Spirit is, if your life does not look like this, you're not saved. And listen, that is hard for some people to grasp. That's a hard thing for us to say in America. Who are you to say who's saved and who's not? Me? I'm no one. But I have God's Word. And God's Word outlines it for us. Regeneration. It's on the back of your notes. If you truly are regenerated, if you truly are born again, there must be results in life. There has to be this proof that you really are what you say you are. It's like I tell the kids all the time. You can drink gasoline and sleep in the garage, call yourself a car. It doesn't make you one. What we are is not what we say we are. We are regenerated. If we're truly regenerated, then God begins the process of sanctifying us, making us more like Himself for the rest of our lives. Sometimes it's slow. The first thing that your life will look like is a regenerated person cannot live a life of continuing indulgence in sin. Now, and this is great. I've got the passage there for you, 1 John 3:9. John tells us that no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. Now, in the Greek, if we just read that and take it at what seems to be English face value, it sounds like once you're regenerated, you'll never sin again. But the Greek that John's using there is what's called a perfect imperative, which means it's an action that is ongoing forever. And so when he's using the perfect tense here, what he's saying is you can't just keep on sinning the way you did before you were saved if you're really regenerated. Your life is going to look different. That John would go on later to say, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, because we all sin. Paul paints this great picture of the human struggle. The spirit of humanity, when we are regenerated, becomes brand new, but the old one dies. Paul says, behold, all things are new. But we still, according to Paul, we drag that old, dead spirit around. And we ask it questions all the time, like, you know, we used to like this. You want to go try it again? Hey, you know, you used to like this. You want to go try it again? And he paints this absurd picture. Just because we sin doesn't mean we're not saved. But if our life has never changed, I would say you really need to examine what's going on. Prime example, I'll be a little transparent with you this morning. When I was 17 years old, I became a follower of Jesus. When I was 17 years old, in January of 1987, this guy named Robert Shaw told me that to get to heaven, I needed to ask Jesus to be my Savior, so I did that. At the time, I was playing bass guitar in a heavy metal band. Yeah, those were the days we were spandex and had long hair. And yeah, it was quite a sight. Please quit picturing it. I only weighed 90 pounds back then, so it wasn't like shoving all of this into spandex. It was even worse. It was bad. But I remember one night, the place that we practiced, one of our guitarists had a studio out behind his house, and we'd go there and we'd practice, and one of our guitar players, his name was Bruce. We were done with rehearsal, and in traditional rehearsal fashion, we were sitting around doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. And Bruce looks at me, and I won't forget it. He looked me right in the eye and said, if I ever decide I want to get serious about Jesus and about church, dude, I want to go with you. Because any God that's okay with you smoking weed, dude, that's the kind of God I want to worship. That's the kind of God who's for me. I got in my mom's cream-colored Dodge Aspen station wagon with the fake wood paneling on the side. Drove home. As I was pulling up in front of the house, I turned the car off, and God broke my heart. God specifically said to me, do you understand now that all of your friends think that I smoke weed? Do you understand that the life you've been living says that I can't change you? Do you understand that everything I died for to set you free from, you're still holding on to? And I wrestled for a long time if that was really my salvation experience. I don't think it was. I think that that happened because I was already saved and could hear God speaking to me about my lifestyle. If I hadn't been saved, I wouldn't have been able to hear God speaking to me about the stupid, rotten things that I was continuing to do. But the truth is, because I was regenerated, I could hear Him speaking about it, and I knew better. And I knew to walk away from it. If you're not regenerated, you just keep picking it up and going with it. You're okay with what? What's wrong with it? I don't understand. What? Sometimes as believers, we try to play the game with God where we answer the question, how much sin can I get away with and still be a good Christian? I have a friend that he had that on his visor as a teenager in his truck. How much sin can I get away with and still be a Christian? Let's play a game for just a minute. I want you to pretend. I'm kind of a visual person and I love food, so let's do a food illustration. Just imagine that you've been out. It's been a long, hard day. I don't know what you're doing or what it is that would be a long day for you, but you come home, you open the door, and as you open the door, you smell freshly baked brownies. Mmm. And you come into the kitchen, and there I am in my apron. And I'm at the stove, and I'm sweating away, but I look at you and say, I made these just for you. And I point to the table, and there on the table is this plate with a brownie that's cooked just right. That it's not completely gooey, but it's gooey enough that you kind of have to scoop it up with two hands. And you can smell it, and you can kind of see the steam rising off. It's still hot, and sitting right next to it is a big glass of ice-cold vitamin D whole milk. I turn and look at my wife because we do 2% at the house. I didn't tell you this. When we were at Super Summer week before last, I got Jeremiah some cereal. We do 2% at the house, which I don't know. We're saving 1%. I don't get it. But anyway, because whole milk's only 3% fat, right? I'm a lot more, so it's not going to hurt me. We're at Super Summer a couple weeks ago, and I got Jeremiah a bowl of cereal, and I got him whole milk and poured it on there, and he started eating. He goes, Dad, what's wrong with this milk? It's like, no! I've got to reman you! But you come in, and you sit down at the table, and the brownies smell so good, and the milk is so cold that the glass has condensation just rolling down the side of it. There's so much milk that it's actually sticking up over the top of the cup just a little bit, and you're like, oh. Sit. Eat. I made this just for you. So you sit down, and sure enough, the brownie is falling apart as you try to pick it up, and it's steaming, and you take a bite, and oh. And as you're eating it, I explain to you, this is my great-grandma's recipe. And any good baking recipe has to have at least a stick of butter in it, and at least a cup of sugar in it. And I added just a little pinch of cow manure as my own little piece of the recipe. Now, listen, this is the difference between guys and girls, because Scott, am I right? If the brownies taste good, we're okay with it, aren't we? Right? What's a little manure now and then, right? These brownies are wonderful. But the truth is, how much manure does it take to ruin the batch? Now, here we are as believers, and we'll take sin, and we'll pick up a little pinch of it here, and we'll pick up a little pinch of it here, and it's not a lot. It's just a little bit. We pick it up, and we pick it up. And listen, what happens is we're really indulging that sin nature, aren't we? But we're doing it under the terms of, but I'm not really doing anything really bad. It's not too bad. How much does it take before you're just not holy? You're not set apart and prepared for what God wants you to do. Does that life reflect, I love Jesus so much, I want to please Him with obedience? That life says, I want to go to heaven, but I still want to have my fun here on earth, and I'm going to try and pick up as much of these little things as I can and fill my life with as much. As long as I don't get over the line, I'm okay. The truth is, a truly regenerated person will not continue in an indulgent lifestyle of sin. Hebrews 10:26 says this, that if we deliberately continue sinning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin, but rather the expectation of a fiery judgment. Paul even asked the question, what, should we continue to sin so God can pour out more grace on us? No, that's not what the Christian life is about. Sure, when we stumble and we fall, and we do, I fall every day. The difference is I don't say, hey, I'm fine with it. I'll fall every day and that's good. The difference is because the regenerated heart, when we fall, is broken. That we've so disappointed God, that we've broken His heart, that we've been disobedient, and we've expressed to Him that you're not important enough to obey. And our heart breaks about it. This morning, I'm not saying that you will never sin as a Christian. You will. The telltale sign is when you become okay with it. That's sin and I'm okay with it. That's not right, and that's not the heart that Christ created in you. And if that's your life, I'm just going to be honest with you. If there's been no change, then there's been no salvation. And that's a hard thing to hear. But the Bible makes it clear that a regenerated person cannot continue in this indulgent lifestyle. Now, what if I was saved when I was 7? Well, hopefully God saved you from the drugs you were using in kindergarten and saved you from those long nights out partying with your friends, right? No, I mean, there's not going to be this drastic change. And there may not be a drastic change in you as an adult the moment you're regenerated. That change takes time. But the indicator here is the heart. What does the heart say about sin? How do you feel about sin? We all mess up. And God pours out His grace on us and restores us. But there are some who would say, I prayed and received Jesus when I was 14. I'm 40 now and my life looks no different. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls that cheapened grace. In the Western church, we teach, just pray a prayer and you're good. Do your life the way you want to. If you've prayed the prayer, you're good to go for eternity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. Not to continue with His plans, but at the moment that Jesus and you connect, you're ruined for the way life used to be. Life is brand new. It's different. And you're going to be constantly coming in conflict with the way things used to be and the way things should be. And that's the struggle of humanity for those of us that are born again. The second thing that will happen in your life if you're regenerated is a regenerated person will exhibit a genuine Christ-like love. I had a man come to me one day right before I preached. And he took me outside and was explaining to me, this was a leader at the church that I was serving as the youth pastor. It was kind of cool because the pastor was bivocational and I was bivocational. I was a college student and he owned a grocery store. He was closed on Sunday mornings, so he would preach. And on Sunday nights, he had to open his store, so I would preach. And so we shared Sundays. And our music guy was a college student. It was a lot of fun. We had this grandpa who owned a mom-and-pop grocery store and two college guys. And it was a lot of fun. But one day, right before I was getting up to do the Sunday night sermon, one of the deacons, one of the church leadership, came and took me outside. And through some circumstances and some things that had happened recently in his life, as a matter of fact, it happened to him about an hour before he was explaining this to me, began to tell me how he hates people whose skin color isn't the same as his. And it's just racial slur after racial slur and hate and hate and hate and hate. And I was going to speak on Bartimaeus that night, how he cried out and Jesus saved him. Instead, I went back in and I preached on the passage that I've got here in your notes. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. So I got behind the pulpit and preached a very angry message for one man. And basically told him, I don't care what you say. If you hate people, you're not regenerated. If you don't exhibit love, if love isn't a part of your life, you have to ask the question, well, whose heart is beating in my chest? Is it mine or is it God's? 2 weeks later, I was no longer employed at that church. Which is okay, because there was a church that was waiting for me to just get in trouble, and they want to scoop me up. I get in trouble everywhere I go. It's not funny. Okay, it is. John goes on to say, I think James says it, if you say you love God, whom you've never seen, and yet you hate your brother that you have seen, listen, these are his words. He says, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. The regenerated life is one that loves. One that, you understand what love is. It's not an ooey-gooey, obsessed feeling. It's I'm willing to sacrifice for you because I love you. That's what love does. We sacrifice. Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. Do we see other people and see their needs as something that God has put us in their life to meet? Do we sacrifice? That's the life of the regenerated heart. A regenerated person also overcomes the world. Notice in your notes, John writes in 1 John 5, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God has overcome the world. Why do you think John puts the idea about keeping Jesus' commands and overcoming the world together? It's kind of a curious thing until we understand that it's through our obedience that we overcome the world. When Jesus sent the disciples out into the world, and he said, I want you to go and make disciples and baptize people. And he says, and I want you to teach them. He doesn't stop there. He says, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. The disciples, when they go out, they're not just taking what they figure is going to be a hit bestseller on the book list one day, their New Testament. They're taking the teachings of Jesus that he's imparted to them, and he's shown them, and he's lived for them, and he's lived out for them, and he's shown them this is what it looks like to be obedient to what God is calling us to. And for 3.5 years, he pours his life into theirs to model obedience for them. And then he asks them, now that you're being obedient, I want you to go teach others to be obedient. And when we're obedient, the world holds nothing for us. When we understand what it is that God has asked us and is telling us and calling us to do, when we wrap our brain around that, then we understand that I can't do this and this. God says, I want you to be people of prayer. We want to be people of TV. As you become more of a person of prayer, you're going to become less of a person of TV. My wife helped me out early in my walk. We're living in this little house outside Austin. And I opened up the entertainment center one day, and there's a little note. Because PlayStation had just come out, and I was playing Tomb Raider. And I was trying to beat it in about 3 days. Those of you that understand what Tomb Raider is know what I'm talking about. There's a little note on top of the TV, and it said, have you spent more time with me than with this today? And it was signed, God. My little Holy Spirit. But it's true. And the more that we are self-indulgent, the less we can be giving to others. And the more that we are of our own opinion, the less we can be of God's opinion. The truth is that when we're obedient to what Christ has commanded us, the things of the world begin to fall away from us. My little grandma, she died 7 or 8 years ago. She was 92 years old when she died. She was 90, and she was living with her older sister. My grandma, yeah, imagine that. That's like the odd couple. Anyway, my little grandmother, her name was Neva. And we called her Mamie. I think that's just what I gibberished as an infant the first time I saw her. And then she lived with her sister. We called her Aunt Peg, but her name was Essie Levita. Essie Levita was born in 1899, and my grandmother was born like 1903. They were living in an assisted living. My grandma bowled until the day she died. She drove a Chevy Cavalier, a little sports car. She drove well. She was a very independent, very self-sufficient. She and her sister were living in this assisted living apartment complex. And they were doing their morning Bible study. And they're reading about Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. And my grandma looks up at my aunt and says, you think we should have been baptized like that? Because my family's Catholic. And at the time, my grandmother was actually attending an Episcopal church with a sprinkle. And that's it. So my grandmother looks at my aunt and says, you think we should be baptized like that? That's how Jesus was baptized. And my Aunt Peg says, well, I've heard other people say you should be baptized like this. And this is how it should go. And my grandma said, so why haven't we been? And my aunt's like, I don't know. Now, they're just outside Cleveland, Ohio, where there's not a whole lot of Baptist churches. They're going to have a baptistry big enough to get them into. And so they go and they get in the Cavalier, and they start driving around looking for a church that might have a baptistry to get them into. And, of course, they think, just like at the Catholic church, that the pastor lives there. And so they find a Baptist church, and they're knocking on the door, and there's no answer. And they finally find the church office. The secretary says, this is the pastor's day off. He'll be in tomorrow. Would you like to come see him? So my aunt and my grandma went back to see him the next day. And said, you know what? We've been sprinkled. We'd like to be baptized. And he said, well, is Jesus your Savior? And my grandma said, he's been my Savior since I was a little girl. And the pastor said, well, I would love to baptize. And my little, I think she was 90. And Aunt Peg was 93, 92, 93. They got baptized. Listen, that's the heart that when Jesus says, here's something I want you to do, you don't go, oh, I got to think about this, or I got to do. You overcome the world by being obedient. She overcame this teaching that she'd believed all her life, and when God came into conflict with it, she said, you know what, I think this is what God wants. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to work towards making it happen. That's what the regenerated person does. The regenerated person, when the way they've always believed comes in direct conflict with what God is teaching, they are obedient. And in their obedience, they overcome the world. Most of the things that we believe that aren't truly out of the Bible, the world has taught us. We overcome the world through obedience. And then the fourth thing, and this is a really great thing, is that the person who's been regenerated is protected from Satan. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. 1 John 5:18. The one who has been born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. What a great thing. You know, a lot of believers, I have this conversation more often than I thought I ever would. A lot of believers are afraid of the devil. He's out there, he's going to get me. Actually, the best way the devil could get you is just leave you complacent and non-obedient. You're not looking for those people that are just kind of trotting along doing their own thing. When you decide, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to overcome the world, I'm regenerated, I'm going to live the life God wants me to live. When you decide that, then you become a target. But the Bible says you don't have anything to worry about because you're protected from the guy who's going to target you. That doesn't mean don't be wise. One of my favorite lines from Wild Hogs is they're getting ready to go on their big ride, and John Travolta says, what if I don't want anything between me and the road? And his buddy says, you will if your head lands on it. There are some things we just shouldn't do because they're just stupid. But the truth is, we don't have to fear the devil. We should be wise. We should be innocent. But we should be out there doing what God wants us to do without any fear that the devil's going to get us. Because for those who've truly been regenerated, the devil can't get you. He can tempt you. He can come against you. But James says you resist the devil and he must flee from you. You have nothing to fear from the devil if you've been regenerated. And the last thing. A regenerated person will exhibit fruit that comes from the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians kind of outlines what that fruit is. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And when you get down to it, and you analyze that word fruit, it kind of loses something on us because we're not an agricultural society much anymore. But there's a great passage in Matthew that goes along with it, and this is why Paul uses that word. There's some teachers that have slipped in among the disciples. And Jesus tells them, watch out for people who tell you things that sound good but aren't. He says, don't listen to what people say until you examine their life. Jesus says this, he says, if you go to a grape tree, it better have grapes. Otherwise, it ain't a grape tree. There are people who will call themselves Christians till the cows come home, but there's no fruit and there's no evidence. So guess what? They are not. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, there are people out there who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they're doing some of the right stuff, but they're not doing it for the right reasons, and God has not put his hand on them for them to have regenerated power. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with those people. Neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor John point to activity in the church or miracles, now catch this, or miracles as evidence of regeneration. Rather, they point to the character traits of Christ being evident in the life of the regenerated. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, in that day there will be people who will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we exorcise demons in your name? Didn't we do these big miracles in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. See, miracles, that's not what the regenerated heart produces. God can use you to do miracles. Activity at church, being so busy at the church that you're too busy, is not the fruit of a regenerated heart. Prophecy, exorcism, miracles, mighty works in Jesus' name. Not even to mention the whole list of activities you could be doing with your faith community. These are all things that could be done in our own strength, in our own flesh, under our own power. Apparently, all of these things can be produced in the natural man or woman's own strength, or even with the help of the enemy. You ever think about that? The devil keeps me non-believing because he does supernatural things around me. Genuine love for God and His people. Heartfelt obedience to His commands. And the Christ-like character that Paul and John show us in the Scriptures. This is what demonstrates a regenerated heart. Absent of those things, I would say you need to ask the question, am I truly regenerated? The only way those things can happen in your life is if God's doing them. They're not something you can produce on your own. So here's what I want us to do. The band's going to come back up. And for the next 15, 20 minutes, make you a little bubble. I want you to get along with Jesus. Because, folks, this is an important question to ask. Do I evidence proof of regeneration? Does my life look born again? And I'm not saying today. I'm saying from the time that you were saved to now, can you see changes? Can you see a disdain growing for sin? Can you see a growing love for God's people? Can you see a desire for obedience? If the answer is no, this morning God wants you to cry out to Him, save me. Make me new. So this is the work that God sent Jesus to do. We could never do on our own. Maybe you are regenerated and this is going to be a moment for you to worship and celebrate. But if you've realized this morning, Christ has never changed my life. All you got to do is right where you're sitting. God, take my life. Do with it what you will. I'll be obedient to you. I'm going to quit being my boss. I want you to be my boss. Let's pray. Father, in this time, I just pray that you'd get our attention. Help us to be honest. Help us to see if the fruit we bear is consistent with what your Scripture teaches a Christian should. Father, for those that the answer is no, I pray you'd scoop them up in your arms and save them this morning. That they would give you their life and they would call you their Father. And that you would change their life. And for those, Father, who their life is different and it's being different every day, thank you for changing us. Thank you for making us more like yourself. And thank you for working consistently in our lives to make us more like Jesus. We pray in your name.